All right. We're continuing in our studies of the book entitled The Acts of the Apostles, a great, the only historical book in the New Testament. And we're observing how the Lord, now that Jesus ascended back into heaven, sends forth the promise of the Father, the Holy Ghost, who could not be sent until Jesus was rightly seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercessory prayer. It was one of his first intercessory prayers, to send back the Holy Spirit to those that are his own and to fill them with the Holy Spirit. And we saw this baptized filling, immersing of the Holy Spirit in chapter 2 as the Holy Spirit worked in the apostles immediately bringing forth Scripture. And again, that's the major work the Holy Spirit wants to do, is to bring forth Scripture. The Holy Spirit wrote Scripture. Holy men spake of God as they were inspired by the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. They didn't come up with these thoughts on their own. This Bible we're reading here has been written by God, by His Holy Spirit, through the prophets and apostles He's chosen. And so the apostles instantly begin preaching, and we saw a great message given in chapter 2. Later on in that day, the Spirit, having worked in them and through them to bring forth Scriptures, now works through them to bring forth healing to the Jewish man here, outside of the temple. And this is a promise of the kingdom of Israel. So we were looking at this for the past couple of weeks, and if you haven't, you know, heard it, get some of the tapes and go over these things, because we want to be so careful to rightly divide the book of Acts so there is not confusion. And today we're going to take a little bit more time going through these verses 19 through 26 as Peter preaches and explains that the verse 12. Peter answered the people. He said, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Why look ye so earnestly upon us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man walk?" Peter saying, "I'm no pope. I don't have any holiness. I'm no holy father." It's verse 13. "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." And I just want to stop, and I want to make sure that we understand, and I want to take you on a journey through time in the Scriptures and draw a timeline up here of what is going on and what is being offered these people right now. I guess in the words of David Jeremiah, this could be their turning point. If the nation would just turn here as a nation and repent and turn back to Jesus Christ as God's Son, only begotten Son, the only begotten Son of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the nation would enter into a very special time. And I'm going to draw this on the board for you. He uses a number of phrases here. He speaks of the times of refreshing in verse 19, and the times of restitution. He's going to refresh and restore the kingdom of heaven on earth. Go back to the first chapter of this book, chapter 1. And notice what the apostles ask him in verse 6. "When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Now, I want to show you today in the Scriptures what the kingdom was that Israel was promised. It's called the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. And I'll go back to the promise in Deuteronomy chapter 11. I'll take a little tour, a historical tour through a couple thousand years with you, so you can get an overview of what's being offered here. It is a significant offer to the nation. Deuteronomy chapter 11. kingdom of heaven. We'll begin our work in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Moses is getting ready to go home and be with the Lord. In the book of Deuteronomy, he gives the law for the second time. Deutero, nomi is law, Deutero is two. The second time he gives the law to the nation Israel before they enter the promised land. He says in verse 1, "Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always." So, understand where we are. We're talking to the nation. You're about to enter the Holy Land, and he gives them the most important thing. What's the first commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy soul and thy mind and thy strength. You're God's people. You're God's priests. Remember this. Christian, spiritual application to you. First love. Don't leave your first love. A church once did that at Ephesus. They're no longer a church anymore. Read the book of Revelation chapter 2. Christians, stay close to your first love. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Lord your God. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Stay close. Skip down to verse 7. Your eyes, now he's speaking to the Jewish people. Your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord, which he did. I mean, they saw the mountain quake. They saw the judgments on Pharaoh. They saw how he gave them water from the rock, how he provided manna from heaven. Verse 8, "Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land, whither ye go to possess it, that ye may prolong your days in the land." Remember, they were promised no disease if they obeyed in the land. They'd live to 120 years old, just like Moses did. "That you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land, whither thou goest in to possess, it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven." This is the kingdom of heaven. "A land which the Lord thy God careth for." You can circle this verse. "For the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year, even to the end of the year." You know the only piece of real estate God has his eye on? Israel. He's not looking at America. He's not looking at Africa. God's eyes are always on Israel 24 hours a day. That's his land. That's his real estate. That's where his son walked. The kingdom of heaven on earth is going to be in Israel. That's what the promise is. Now, continuing in this same chapter, skip down to verse 18. "Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house and upon thy gates." It's very important. See, the Word of God is very important. And just like the marketing industry knows, and the media knows, and education knows that repetition is the mother of learning, and propagandists know repetition is the mother. Where'd they learn that? From God. God knows that people are sheep. They go astray, and they need to be reminded and repeated and reminded and repeated. So take God's word and put that before you every day. That's what you need. And so he's telling the Jew this in the Old Testament, and God's telling the Christian this in the New Testament. "Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Give attendance to reading," Paul said. Every day, show up. You know, God wants to know. He's taking attendance in heaven. "Michael, are you present?" "I'm here. I'm here at the book today, Lord." When he calls your name out, are you there every day? "Put those things before your eyes," verse 21, "that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children." Say, "Well, I'm not going to live long on earth." Let me tell you, you get eternal life, your days are going to be multiplied. You get that law before you, and you live it before your kids, and they'll get saved too, and their days will be multiplied onto eternity. "Now, for the Jew, that your days may be multiplied in the land, which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to give them," here it is, "as the days of heaven upon the earth." That's the kingdom of heaven. In Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 21, he's telling you, God's promising to the Jewish people, that if they would obey his law and let God be their God and do it in the land as he commanded, that he would compass them about, his eye would always be on the land, he would protect them in that land, he would multiply their days in the land, they would have none of the diseases that were on the Egyptians, that they would be fruitful, not barren, that the water would come forth in the early rain and the latter rain, and the milk and the honey would flow, and there would be an abundance, and it would be the kingdom of heaven on earth. This is what God was promising them. This is the promise, and you'll find it in other places in Deuteronomy. I wanted to highlight one. Now watch what God does when they enter the promised land and they finally begin to get things right. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Along comes a shepherd boy who has a heart after God. And God takes that shepherd boy and works with him. And what God's saying is anyone that has a heart for him, he'll work with. If you'll have a heart for God, God will work with you. And God worked with this shepherd boy. And 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, "And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that's in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, Go tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all places wherein I have walked with the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a name great, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son." And so God's promising, verse 16, "Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever." And so God is promising this kingdom, and he says, I'm going to begin this. I'm going to initiate the realization of this promise under your son. So here's the promise here. And now he begins to initiate it under David's son, Solomon. And the beginning of the kingdom of heaven starts at this time on earth in an initial form, a physical form that was observable. Go to 1 Kings chapter 4. Next book to the right. 1 Kings chapter 4. David goes to be with the Lord. His son Solomon reigns. 1 Kings 4, verse 1. So Solomon, King Solomon, was king over all Israel. And then it mentions a number of princes that he had and people that worked with him in administration. Verse 7. And Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel. And it mentions a number of officers and such and the like. And you skip on down to verse 20. And it says, Judah and Israel were many, as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking, and making merry. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines, under the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. And so the kingdom of heaven is initiated under Solomon. And he has reign over Judah and Israel, and all the other kingdoms are subservient to him, because God's eyes are in Israel, and Israel is the head of nations, and it's lifted up. The Jewish people had a time in their history where they were the head of nations, where they were the greatest civilization on planet Earth. You study the course of mankind, get a book on history, and read through all the various nations that had their time of ascendancy. Israel had its time of ascendancy. Now, lost people didn't understand this was the kingdom of heaven on earth, but this was the kingdom of heaven in its initial form, beginning. And God realized it and initiated it under Solomon. And you're reading it right here. Skip down to verse 24. For he had dominion over all the region on this side, the river from Tiphsah even to Azah, over all the kings on the side of the river. And he had peace on all sides round about him. One of the things the world's looking for is peace. When the kingdom of heaven comes, there will be peace. There will be prosperity. Verse 25. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine, under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. There was no poverty in the land. Everyone was well fed. Everyone was taken care of. There was peace. There was prosperity. This is the kingdom of heaven on earth, beginning in nascent, embryonic form with Solomon. Skip down to verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding much, and largest of heart, even as the sand that's on the seashore. And now we had a ruler in the kingdom of heaven that was not only a wise ruler, but a benevolent ruler with a wonderful heart that loved his people. God is putting it in type form right here. Verse 30, Solomon's wisdom excelled all the wisdom of the children of the east. The East are known for religion. That's all spiritual and religious people. And all the wisdom of Egypt. Egypt was known for science. And so the ruler had great spiritual knowledge and great scientific knowledge. This is the beginning of the kingdom of heaven in nascent form. Skip down to verse 32. And he spake of the trees, scientific knowledge, from the cedar tree that's in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth forth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. He knew comparative anatomy. Verse 34. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. That's the way the kingdom of heaven's going to be. Israel will be at the head of nations. They'll have the riches. They'll have the riches of wisdom. They'll have the riches of peace and prosperity. And other nations will come to feed from them and nurse from them, and go back and bring the good things to their home. This is the beginning of the kingdom of heaven. This is what was offered them. Unfortunately, they transgressed. They turned. Everyone went their own way. And what happened? Go to Daniel chapter 1. So the kingdom of heaven started. And it continued a short while there. It was promised. Then it was initiated. And then Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. And in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Jehoiakim was a bad king, reigning over Judah. Then came Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, a Gentile king. He came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Unthinkable. Impossible if God were still protecting that nation. But notice what happens. Verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his, Nebuchadnezzar's, hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and brought the vessels into the treasure of the house of his God. And the kingdom of heaven is cut off and taken by violence, and begins something new called the times of the Gentiles. And the kingdom of heaven is cut off here. Short reign, taken by violence, God permits it to happen. And now begins what Jesus describes in Luke chapter 21, I believe it is. Chapter 21, verse 24. The times of the Gentiles. And we begin a new period in world history. And remember, God's recording history from his standpoint because it's his story. And when it's all written, that's all that's going to be remembered is what God said, not what the secular historians say. And so God says what's going to happen now is the times of the Gentiles kicks off. Now, Daniel is given visions about the times of the Gentiles. Chapter 2, actually, the king is given a vision. Daniel interprets it for him. Chapter 2, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. And what happens is, verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision, and then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And so God revealed these things. Verse 22, he revealeth the deep and the secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. And then Daniel comes before King Nebuchadnezzar and tells him the picture that God gave of the times of the Gentiles and how long they would last. And as you read through it, verse 31, the king saw a great image whose brightness was excellent and stood before thee. The form thereof was terrible, and the image's head was of fine gold, and his breast and his arms of silver, and his belly and thighs of brass, and his legs of iron, and his feet part of iron and clay. And thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote upon the feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. And so Daniel gets a picture of what's going to happen, and you see a number of kingdoms are brought forth here. These kingdoms are explained for you later on down at the end of verse 38. He says, thou art this head of gold. The first kingdom of the Gentiles would be the golden kingdom of Babylon. Verse 39, after thee shall arise another kingdom, explained in the fifth chapter as the Medo-Persians. That's the next kingdom. Another kingdom of brass after thee. In the eighth chapter, it's the kingdom of Greece. And then finally, the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, and that's the Roman Empire. And the times of the Gentiles kick off here in Daniel 1. And the kingdom of heaven is taken by violence, and the Gentiles are now in the ascendancy. And the Gentiles have been in ascendancy to this very day. You can study world history on your own. But we see the initial kingdoms of Babylon and then Medo-Persia and then Greece and then Rome. And as we follow along there, we see that now the times of John, I'm going to expand this for you. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. And by the time the Lord Jesus Christ arrives, we're still in the times of the Gentiles. Times of Gentiles. And Rome is still ruling as the Gentile nation. And it's under Roman rule that Jesus Christ is put on the cross. Because Romans used crucifixion. Had it been earlier, he might have been killed a different way, but God prophesied it would be crucifixion. And he was crucified under Roman rule, and the times of the Gentiles exist. And now here's what's happening. What's being offered in Acts chapter 2 is he's saying, how would you like to have the restoration of the kingdom of heaven? God's willing to give you the time of restitution, the times of refreshing, and the times of the restoration of the kingdom of heaven. And the times of the Gentiles will come to an end. This is the offer being made these people. It's a very significant offer, folks. Had they accepted it, none of us would be here. So I want to show you what was going to happen, what could have happened in time, according to the scriptures. Now, in order for them to get to the restoration of the millennial kingdom, with now instead of Solomon on the throne, but Jesus himself being on the throne, God would send him back at the time of restitution, and now the kingdom of heaven would start again. In order to get there, they just couldn't, okay, we're sorry, bring Jesus back. They had to go through something first. They had to go through a little time in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, called the time of Jacob's trouble. If they accepted the offer right here that's being offered to them, they'd have to put up with a seven-year period called the time of Jacob's trouble. This is Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. The offer is being made. It's a legitimate offer. God is honest and forthright in the offer he's making this nation right now. They're standing at the temple. It's a great feast day for the nation, and the offer is being, he'll send his son Jesus back for the times of restitution and the times of refreshing. But you must repent as a nation and be converted and accept him as God's son. They had an opportunity for national repentance, but then they would go through the times of Jacob's trouble. This is spoken of as the time of your tribulation in the book of Judges, chapter 10, verse 14. The Lord will speak to them prophetically of the time of your tribulation. This is what the offer was to them. God wasn't going to wink at what they did to his son. Okay, we sinned. Forgive us. Send him back, set up the kingdom. Not exactly. You're going to pay for your sin. Physically, Jewish nation. You're going to pay for your sin. Physically, Christian person. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You're not going to pay for your sin eternally, spiritually. Your soul, it's paid for, it's done, it's finished. Jesus did that. But in your body, you're going to pay for some of your sins. Some of you smoke before you get saved? Don't be surprised if one day cancer creeps up in your body. Some of you drink before you got saved? Don't be surprised if one day your liver goes bad. Some of you fooled around before you got saved? Don't be surprised if a sexually transmitted disease comes up someday. You're going to go through a time of tribulation and trouble, just like the Jews are going to have to, but not the great tribulation. Let me show you this. I just want to teach you some things. Go to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to give you some spiritual application. I'll go back to the historical and doctrinal. Christian, you can't fool around on God. That's not what grace is about. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is the penalty of your sin is forgiven, and now if you'll appropriate it, there's power to transcend your sin. I hear a Christian to do the craziest things. They continue to smoke, they continue to drink, they continue to do drugs, they continue to fool around. They're going to go through some rough times in their body. And that Jewish nation was about to look at it right here. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever you soweth, that you shall therefore reap. You're going to reap what you sow in your body, not in your soul. Your body's your repository for your sin now. We did the studies. Get the studies on God's work of salvation, man's part in salvation. Your soul's cleansed. But you want to continue to fool around as a Christian, you're going to pay for it in your body, and your mind's going to be a little messed up. There's a lot of confused Christians that can't think right because sin messes up your thinking. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, what if you're a Christian, you say, you know what, I'm not going to continue smoking. I'm not going to continue drinking. I'm not going to continue fooling around. Then I guess I can have the millennial kingdom right now. You're still going to suffer tribulation. And here's the reason why. Verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience, hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Here's what's going to happen. You're still living down here with enemies. You're still living down here with the ripple effect of sins in the past that are going to still wash up on your seashore every so often. It happens. We did things in the past. Oh yeah, we're new creatures now. But some people aren't so impressed, and some people remember things we did in the past, and so the tribulation of past sin still rolls up on our seashore. Sometimes it's a tribulation of someone else's sin, but you're going to live with it. And the Jews are going to have to go through it, and the Christian goes through it. And these are good things to understand. You're not going to go through the time of Jacob's trouble. It's Jacob's trouble, not the church's. You're not going to go through the Great Tribulation. It's a Jewish problem, not yours. But you're going to go through your own Christian tribulations. You're going to go through your own Christian trials. I want to show you that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll get back to the doctrinal and historical. I want to show you spiritual. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is writing this epistle, verse 2, unto a church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. If you're a saint, you are sanctified. You're set apart in Christ Jesus. If you're set apart in Christ Jesus by receiving Him as your Savior, you're a saint. It's that simple. You're one of the saints. This epistles also written to, it says, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So this epistle is not this little church, Grace and Truth. And to any other church that calls upon the name of Jesus Christ, this epistle applies. Verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You should have the grace of God which bringeth salvation, and you should have the peace of God abiding in your heart. And the peace of God abides in your heart when you think on things that are lovely and pleasant, of good report and true. In other words, when you think on the Scriptures, you have peace. Peace should be the central aspect of your being. If you're a Christian, peace will be the centrality of your being. Tribulations will be peripheral. If you're lost, tribulation and confusion is the centrality of your being, and peace is peripheral. Once in a while, you have a good time. Most of the time, you're in trouble. Right, Christian? You have grace inside. You have peace inside. That should be the centrality of your being. Tribulations will be peripheral. Trials and troubles will come. What happens? Verse 4. Well, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Christ Jesus Christ, that in everything you're enriched by Him in all utterance and knowledge. Now, he continues in here about the grace and the enrichment and utterance and knowledge. And then he writes a second book to this church. Go to the second book, 2 Corinthians, chapter 1 also, in the greeting. And he says this, you've got peace, you've got grace, you're enriched in utterance and knowledge. In 2 Corinthians, giving more instruction to the church, chapter 1, he says, verse 3, and blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. You have grace, you have peace, you have wisdom, you have understanding, and you have comfort in all tribulation. God is the God of comfort. And so, yeah, Christian, you're going to have peripheral tribulations, but the centrality of God's peace and comfort will be upon you that will comfort you in any tribulation. You're going to go through tribulations, but you stay close to God. You have grace, peace, comfort, to deal with the tribulation. That's what God wants. We sang, just a closer walk with Thee. When you walk close to the Savior, if there are tribulations, the Shepherd will take care of it for you. Stay close to the Shepherd. For example, look what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 to another church. I just want the Christian to understand this. Sometimes the Christian wonders, if I got saved, why aren't my problems all gone? Now that I've gotten saved, why am I not healthy, wealthy, and wise? You know, peace and prosperity gospel. Health and prosperity gospel. Health and wealth. That's not what it's about. The millennial kingdom, you'll have that. Right now, as a Christian, before you reach the millennial kingdom, you're going through a time of Christian trouble. That's the picture being written here. You've come to the cross, before you reach the millennium, you're going to go through a time of Christian trouble. So Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He says, verse 1, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. We couldn't make it to you. And we sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. There's afflictions. For you yourselves know we're appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. You're going to suffer affliction and tribulation. Then why go to Calvary? Because now you don't have to walk alone when you go through them. That's why what's central to you is peace and comfort. And the tribulation becomes peripheral because Jesus has moved in. So, just like the Christian goes through times of trouble, the Jews were now offered the time of Jacob's trouble. That was the offer being made to them. I don't think they wanted it. It's kind of like somebody that's sick and knows they have to go through a rough remedy. Let's say you're sick with dependence, and you're only going to get better when you stop, but you've got to go through the DTs. So you put it off by having another drink every day. Look, you've got to face those DTs sooner or later. Okay? The Jews are not going to escape the time of Jacob's trouble. They put it off here. And so you know what happened when they put it off? God just moved everything back. And the times of the Gentiles moved back. The Jews kind of, God was running the race and He said, okay, we'll end the times of the Gentiles. will get ready to start the millennial kingdom. You go through the time of Jacob's trouble. Jesus Christ will come back. He will send him back from heaven, set up the kingdom. Here's the baton. Do you want to take it? No. No, we don't want it. And God, so he handed it right back to Gentiles. So you guys take it. Run a lap. That's 1,000 years. They still fall down. Run another lap. It's 2,000 years. That's enough. After 2 days, we're going to restore them. That's what's happening here. The times of the Gentiles are continuing. Remember the last kingdom? It was iron. The kingdom was iron. Roman kingdom. Iron toes. This is a book on the United Nations Global Straitjacket. Talks about how all the nations are coming together to build that one world empire, that one nation that we know about in Revelation chapter 13, Revelation chapter 18. This is a report that was put together by 15 men in secret in 1963. It was commissioned at the time of the Kennedy administration, McNamara, Bundy, Rust. They put this together, how the world's going to get together and do things. It's called the Report from Iron Mountain. Now, I don't know why they would call it that, except Daniel chapter 2. The Report from Iron Mountain, talking about this commission agreeing the conclusions of the economic, political, social, ecological, scientific, cultural aspects of life in the world, and how it's going to... Report from Iron Mountain. Well, the stone's going to come break the Iron Mountain on the toes. It's going to be Iron Toes, not a mountain. Should have called it a Report from Iron Toes. Go to Washington. You ever look at the buildings? They look Roman to you? With Greek columns? It's the times of the Gentiles. God just extended it. That's all he did. The Jews had the offer right here in Acts chapter 3 to end the times of the Gentiles. Now, I want to show you one other thing about the times of the Gentiles. The Jews made a little bit of a mistake here in doing this. Now, I want to show you about their fall. Go to Romans chapter 11. A couple things before I finish up. Romans chapter 11. Verse 1, Paul says, I say then, hath God cast away his people since they rejected that offer back in the book of Acts? Has he cast them away? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people. Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Well, God forbid. Rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. You see, when they fell right here in Acts chapter 3, and you're going to find chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, as a nation, they're going to reject fully this offer of sending Jesus Christ back. They're going to reject the kingdom of heaven the way Jesus Christ wants it because they still want to stay in charge as the priests. And so they're going to reject this. And what's going to happen is during this fall, God is going to send forth the gospel unto the Gentiles. So the times of the Gentiles are continuing. So I'm going to move this down. All right? I'm trying to make this a little bit smaller for you so we can get this up here. We're going to move the millennial kingdom off the board here. I want to show you what God's doing. Okay, so here's Rome. Here's the cross. Rome is in charge. We got the times of the Gentiles still running because they're not going to accept the offer. So it will run. The nation falls. What God's going to do in the meantime, he's going to send forth a gospel unto the Gentile people and save Gentiles. God will save Jew or Gentile, anyone that will believe what he said, anyone that will come by faith. The just shall live by faith. What is faith? Faith is not believing in God. Faith is believing what God said. Faith is believing what God wrote, what he wrote and said about his son. That's faith, biblical faith, Jew or Gentile. He saved Jews back then. He's going to save Gentiles now. And he saves Jews now, if they'll believe what he said. But mostly, you're going to find a turning now. And what's happening here, he tells you right here, because of their fall, Gentiles are being saved. Verse 11, rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Century after century after century, Gentiles are getting into covenant relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through his only begotten son, Jesus. And Jewish people are watching it. And Jewish people will testify that when they meet a Bible-believing Christian that really believes the book and reads it, not just one that believes it and puts it on a shelf, which is 90+% of your Christians, but one that believes it and reads it daily, and that book changes their lives. They will say, I noticed something about that person. I've heard testimony of Jews who've received Jesus as Savior saying it was the lifestyle of that person. The way they were changed, I wanted the same thing they had. I was jealous of the relationship they had with God. And you'll hear that testimony out of Jews that have received Christ as their Savior. You can provoke the Jew to jealousy if you'll just read that book and live by it. And so the times of the Gentiles are continuing, but something else is happening here, and it's described for us later on in this chapter, verse 25. I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit. See, blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. During the times of the Gentiles, God is going to bring something called the fullness of Gentiles. These are Gentiles who are full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith. These are Gentiles that have received Christ. These are Gentiles going in that direction. These Gentiles ruling in their kingdoms are going in this direction. And what God's going to do now is He's going to let the Gentiles run their lap for 2,000 or so years, 2 days, which we've studied a number of times in Scriptures, and then the fullness of the Gentiles will come in, and the Gentiles will go up in a rapture. And when the fullness of the Gentiles is over, then what will happen? Verse 26, and so Israel shall be saved, as it's written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness in Jacob. And so then what will happen is, the 7-year period of Jacob's trouble will continue. The fullness of saved Gentiles will go up, but the other Gentiles will continue to rule. They won't get cut off till here. The times of the Gentiles will continue to this point 7 years later. This is the trib. This is Jacob's trouble. This is 7 years. When the fullness of the Gentiles, that's the church, goes up, the Gentiles will continue to rule. The one world union, whoever it is, that one world government will be a Gentile monstrosity. That Gentile monstrosity will be a mixture of iron and clay toes trampling on the Jew. And that will go for 7 years. And then the times of the Gentiles will then turn to a Luke chapter 21. The word is not sufficient. You have to have the full phrase or you'll be confused. If you just focus on the word Gentiles, it's not sufficient. You need the full phrase, the saying, times of Gentiles or fullness of Gentiles. What are you talking about? Now you see on the board. This is the time of great tribulation that Jesus warned them about in this particular chapter. He says, verse 22, these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled, like Peter was preaching to them. Just like it's been written in the prophets. Verse 23, woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. There shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. The Gentiles are still ruling. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. You see that? The fullness of the Gentiles is the church going up. The times of the Gentiles, they keep right on marching. In other words, when they passed up the offer here, all they did was bring in a period of Gentile salvation for 2,000 years. You're not going to get rid of the time of the trib. You're not going to eliminate the tribulation. They must go through it. It's been written in the mouth of all the prophets. Read the book of Joel. Read Zephaniah. Read Daniel. Read it. Read Isaiah. Read Jeremiah. Read the Lamentations. It's predicted. Read Deuteronomy chapter 28, Leviticus 26. It's in there, folks. So it has to be fulfilled. You can't get rid of it. Christian, you can't get rid of the sin that's around you. You can't get rid of trials and tribulations and afflictions and persecutions. Okay? So the best thing to understand is, rather than ask God to change your circumstances, ask Him to be closer to you, to fill you more with His Holy Spirit, to comfort you more on the inside so you can go through these times. That's the spiritual application. The historical one I wanted to show, the Jew's not going to escape this time. And so, the fullness of the Gentiles is still being filled. got a whole bunch in this room that are part of the fullness of the Gentiles. And the times of the Gentiles continue outside this room as the nations continue to rule and continue to persecute Jerusalem and persecute Israel and gather around Israel. And one day the church will go up, and for 7 more years the Gentiles will persecute. But then will come the deliverer out of Zion. Then will come Jesus back from heaven, and he'll deliver that nation. Only the Prince of Peace will bring peace to this planet. I wanted you to understand these things. And then the millennial kingdom, the times of refreshing, the times of restitution will be restored. All right, let's go back to Acts. See, I know that when people read this third chapter, they don't see the significance of these three verses. This is a pivotal turning point in the Scriptures for this nation. In Acts 3, 19, 20, and 21. And it's Jewish, folks. It's not Christian. We looked at the spiritual application, but the literal, doctrinal, absolute application is Jewish. So don't let someone, you know, take stuff out of the book of Acts and say, hey, this applies to you. Yeah, they were healing. They were running around with prayer cloths and people were getting better. They were casting out demons. You too can do that if you're a Christian. No, you can't. That's millennial kingdom stuff. And God was making a legitimate offer of the kingdom and they blew him off. And for you Christian, you're going to have poverty, some of you, and you're going to have sickness, some of you, and you're going to have all kinds of things happen to you, but you've got the God of comfort that will comfort you on the inside, and the grace and the mercy and peace so that you can still have a life of central peace as the peace of God which passeth all understanding can reside inside of you. And one day, you will enter the millennial kingdom too in a new glorified body. All right, so here's what's being offered to these folks. Repent, 19, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Who's the prophet? Jesus Christ. How do I know? Because the prophet would be raised up. We'll continue. Verse 24. All the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, the gospel to the Jew first, unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Who's the prophet? The resurrected prophet. The prophet that was prophesied in Deuteronomy 18 must needs be resurrected. Anyone else that claims that office is a false prophet. What does that mean? That means that the man that wrote this book, the Book of Mormon, by the name of Joseph Smith, who identifies himself as the testimony of the prophet Joseph Smith, was he raised from the dead? World Book Encyclopedia, Volume 13, M, under Mormon. Joseph Smith was jailed with his brother for destruction of apparent destruction of a newspaper plant in 1844. He was arrested, and there was a gunfight with a mob. And on June 27, 1844, Joseph Smith and his brother were shot to death, killed, and I guess they killed a few people in the incident. And he never raised up, so he's a false prophet. Okay. Because the prophet that was promised must be raised from the dead, and God raised Jesus Christ. He is the prophet. Who else claims to be that prophet? I have a book here called the Quran, which claims in Surah 7, verse 157, follow the apostle, the unlettered prophet described in the Torah and the gospel. Talking about Muhammad. Muhammad to be that prophet. Men, I am God's emissary to you all. Therefore, have faith in God and His apostle, the unlettered prophet, who believes in God and His commandments. Follow him so that you may be rightly guided. Was Muhammad raised from the dead? World Book Encyclopedia, Volume 13, M. Let's see. Muffler, Mugwort, Mugwumps, Muhammad. Here it is, after Mugworts and Muhammad, and Mugwort and Mugwumps. Muhammad, born A.D. 570. End of the article. Muhammad died 2 years later in Medina in 632 A.D. His tomb is located in the Prophet's Mosque in Medina. What is he? He's a false prophet. He's dead and he's buried. The scriptures say they were promised from Samuel and all the prophets and Moses on that the prophet of God would be raised up unto you first, God having raised up his son, Jesus. His son, Jesus. This is a New World Translation of the Bible written by Jehovah's Witnesses, taken from the Westcott and Hort Greek text. And it says in that passage right there in Acts chapter 3, verse 26, it says, and to you first, raising up his servant. And it takes the name Jesus out. Jesus is God's son. His son. The only begotten son of the Father. The one promised in Daniel. The one promised in Psalms. The one promised that he would rule and reign in righteousness. Unto us a son is given in Isaiah. And he will rule in righteousness. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And he must needs be raised from the dead. And only Jesus was raised from the dead. He's God's son. The New World Translation. It's a piece of garbage. And anything that follows it. You got the right book, the right scriptures, you got the right Savior. And you're part of the fullness of the Gentiles. And one day you go up, and we go up, and from heaven we'll watch the time of Jacob's trouble as God rightly restores that nation in Israel and brings judgment to the Gentiles, and we'll come back on white horses following He that is faithful and true. Revelation 19, verses 11 on. You can read it today at home. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't a blessing? Yes, brother, question.
Timeline line up with the different feasts?
The feasts pattern certain things. If you go through Scripture, the feast of Passover is fulfilled here.
We hear a lot about the year of Jubilee. We talk a lot of Christian churches about the year of Jubilee.
The year of Jubilee. Thinking.
As though it's right now. I can never understand. Never understand that.
The year of Jubilee, we'll study when we get to the book of Leviticus. It was a year there would be 7 times 7. They did take 7 groupings of 7 years. That'd be 49 years. And after the 49-year period, the 50th year would be a year of Jubilee. And that was something they celebrated in the land. And we'll study it there. Some people do try and line up. You're talking about the return or the rapture? See, because this is the rapture going up.
I think a good thing would be
and the return, Jesus comes here.
The thing would be the fullness of the Gentiles. And I was thinking, like, that would be something.
Amen. Amen. But the thing is, and some people do try and line up the rapture here with the Jewish feasts, and it doesn't fit. Because this is really like a parenthesis, a bracket, a paragraph in here that God's doing, and then when he moves back, he gets on Jewish time here. So we're almost like off Jewish time now. We're almost off the clock, if you will. But that's good. We got saved. The crumbs have fallen to us. Let's thank the Lord. Lord, thank you for the salvation that you've given us in Christ Jesus. And thank you for the teaching here in the book of Acts. Help us to understand these things. Thank you for the great offer that you've made, and we know that you will keep. And one day we will see your Son rule and reign in his millennial kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.